Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this opportunity we have to be together in this place. We're reminded tonight, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your death and your life so that we might be alive tonight in you. We thank you, Lord, for victory in Jesus and the chance that you put a song in our hearts. We thank you for our brothers and sisters who led us tonight as we sing praise and worship. Heavenly Father, we pray for all of the ministry life of the church tonight here during the midweek, and we pray for all of our ministries and all the activities going on, all of our teachers, choir, and students, and children. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us, and you've blessed us with a special place. We thank you for it. We thank you for all those who have the gifts and the ability to lead. And may what we do here count for eternity. And so we pray that you would help us to be faithful, urgent, and committed to do what you've called us to do, to make disciples, to share the gospel, and to do good things for people in this world as we can to lead them to Jesus. Lord, tonight we ask that you'd give us insight into your word and an understanding of the truth, the incredible truth of your kingdom. And so we do pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, good to see all of you tonight. If you picked up the outline, it'll help you tonight. We're continuing to look at and think about what we believe, and we call this this time as we study together, we're just going through our doctrinal statement. It helps us to understand. We call it Know the Truth. And those of you who are joining us online, may the Lord bless you. I know some of you are in who are joining us, and you wish you could be here, and we wish you could be here too. And we miss you, and we pray for you. I want you to go in your Bible to Psalm chapter number 2, Psalm 2. As we begin tonight, we talk tonight about the kingdom of God. Tonight we talk about the kingdom of God. This is such an important truth for us to understand. We believe that the kingdom of God, while you're looking in Psalm 2, we'll come there in just a moment. Our statement, I've broken into four parts on the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God includes both His general sovereignty over the universe and His particular kingship over men, that is men and women who willfully acknowledge Him as King. Particularly, the kingdom is the realm of salvation into which men enter by trustful, childlike commitment to Jesus Christ. Christians ought to pray to labor that the kingdom may come and God's will be done on earth. And the full consummation of the kingdom awaits the return of Jesus Christ and the end of this age. The first prayer in the book of Acts is the prayer that comes from Acts chapter 2. The question of every day is, who's in charge? Who's in charge? And so we're reminded here, you remember, most of you here, so Peter and John healed a man. They were told by the Jewish leaders, you don't talk in Jesus' name, you don't speak in Jesus' name. They went back and told the church, well, we've been told not to speak in Jesus' name. And the church prayed the first portion of this wonderful psalm. This is the psalm regarding the reign of the Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, But as for me, this is what God says to the nations. This is what God says to the kings, governors, presidents, rulers on the earth. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. Now, the Lord Jesus speaks. I will surely tell, Messiah says, of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give, notice, the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings of the earth, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. So this is a picture, and we've talked about this in detail before, as we were thinking in the book of Isaiah about the glories of the Messiah. We saw this is a picture of the Lord Jesus coming as the Son of God to the earth, but also it moves quickly to a picture of his second coming. Tonight we think about kingdom. Kingdoms have a king. Kingdoms have laws. Kingdoms have boundaries. Kingdoms have citizens. All of those things are significant and important for us to think about tonight. We in America are not fond of kings, but nevertheless, the King of Kings is our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we honor our Lord Jesus Christ, though we are grateful for all of our freedoms that we enjoy. I want us to look at two kings who glorified God as the King of Kings. I want you to see, first of all, there in your notes, I gave it to you and printed it out for you. This is David as he prays concerning Solomon's being put in place as the new king of Israel, and also as David prayed, thanking God for all of the, he had gathered all the materials together for the building of the temple. And so we'll just read this together. It's easy for you, but I want you to notice some key words. The kingdom of God includes his general sovereignty over the universe, is what we're focused on here. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness. Now this is a king on the earth speaking to God, the sovereign of all. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Pause there for a moment. He is glorifying and honoring God. The King David is glorifying God in front of the nation of Israel. He says, You are great, you are powerful, you are glorious, you are victorious, and you are majestic. Indeed, notice everything that is in the heavens and in the earth, yours is the dominion. So your greatness, your power, your glory, your victory, your majesty, everything belongs to God in the heavens and the earth, all of creation. Yours is the dominion. That word we don't use as often as we think about. The word dominion means sovereign or in control. In other words, you are in control, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. You see, God only can exalt himself. Only God can exalt himself. When we exalt ourselves, it's pride. God alone is worthy of exalting himself. You exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all. And in your hand is the power and the might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to give strength to everyone. All the riches of the earth, all the activities that go on across the globe this very day, all the decisions made in all the nations, all the kings, presidents, governors, rulers, are all under the authority and sovereignty of God. I want you to read another king, only this is a pagan king. I want you to turn to Daniel. Daniel, and go way back in the back part of your Old Testament. And I want you to read about the king who was filled with pride and was humbled by God. And as a result of his being humbled by God, Nebuchadnezzar, this is Daniel 4. As a result of his being humbled by God, he became like a bird, became like an animal in the field. At the end of the period, verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. My reason returned to me. Daniel 4, 34. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. These are the words now of a pagan king about God, the true God. His dominion, that is His sovereignty, His control, is an everlasting control. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Quite a statement honoring and glorifying the sovereignty of God. Here we have it. All the inhabitants of the earth are as nothing. His dominion is permanent, everlasting. His kingdom endures generation to generation. He does whatever is according to His will. You cannot stop the Almighty God. His will will be done. His will be done in our personal lives. His will be done in the world tonight. Before I ask about what is God's will for my life, I must ask the question, what is God's will and purpose for the world? This is the way we get ourselves in the right order. We ask, first of all, Lord, what do You want done? And we've learned that the Lord does His will. God the Father has shown us He does His will through Jesus Christ, His Son, and what the Lord Jesus said for us to do. Now notice, no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have You done? Question the authority of God. Though man rages and rebels against God's sovereignty, he has no power to overcome God. You have there on your sheet under number one, Psalm 22:28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. I gave you also Psalm 103:19. The Lord has prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. You do know God has no throne. God is spirit. But throne is always used to describe His absolute authority. The one who sits on the throne is the one who's in charge. His authority is established, and His dominion, His control and sovereignty is throughout all generations. But I also want to take you to a very, almost a overlooked statement in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. If you'll go there, Revelation chapter 1. I want you to see this because it's so very important as we think about the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ as the King of Kings. The kingdom of God, our statement says, includes both His general sovereignty over the universe. All things are held together because of the power of God and His authority in this world. All of the created order. And so we read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, John is writing in verse 4 to the churches, grace to you and peace from Him who is, who is to come, and from the seven spirits, that is from the Holy Spirit before His throne, and from Jesus Christ. Please notice now the descriptions. We've looked at this when we were studying the book of Revelation together not long ago. And from Jesus Christ, number one, who is He? He's the faithful witness. Number two, He is the firstborn from the dead. And that is, he is also the ruler of the kings of the earth. Though the kings of the earth this very hour do not recognize for the most part his authority, the Lord Jesus is the reigning king. He is doing all things according to his purposes to accomplish his purposes on the earth. In Psalm 103:19, the Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. What did the Lord say? He causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Right? He gives food to all. He cares. His general care for all of the things. The order of things. The seasons that come. All of those things which true science teaches us about the way things are designed and put together down to the very microscopic level and at the most massive levels in the glories of the heavens. God, the kingdom of God, is that ruling, controlling sovereignty of God over the universe. There will come a time when the heaven and the earth are done with, as we've read in the end of days, and the old earth will be rolled up like an old coat. And what do we read in Revelation? There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. It is the will of God. We talk about this in order for us to understand how to submit to God. So we come to number two, particularly the kingdom is the realm of salvation into which men enter by trustful, Christ-like commitment to Jesus Christ. Now while we're turning, I want you to go to a famous place in your Bible, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. This is of the utmost importance that I stress this to you. Because we recognize, you see, we as Christians live serving, submitting, obeying our King. We obey our King. His name is Lord Jesus Christ. So in Romans chapter 10, you see, this is a very important part of being saved. We read in Romans 10, let's go back up and say verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that is ruler, king, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So we come and we remember tonight the Lord Jesus is our King. He is Lord. We say Lord, Lord Jesus. Lord means that we bow to Him, we submit to Him, we honor Him, we obey Him, we follow Him. We live under the domain of our kingdom leader, the Lord Jesus. I want you to look there in your notes at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 is the famous chapter in Daniel that talks about the weeks that are going to happen in prophecy in the end of times. And so here we have this prophecy about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. This is describing God the Father, and was presented before him. And to him was given sovereignty, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So what did Paul say? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. The point of that is that when you say Jesus is Lord, that means Jesus is Lord over all of your life. Jesus is Lord over all the things that come in your life. You submit yourselves to everything that passes through His hand, everything that is permitted to come to you. You recognize God's care for you, His love for you, though He may allow terrible, horrible things to be a part of your condition. The reality is we follow and serve our King. We serve Him with absolute loyalty. We serve Him with complete fidelity and commitment. We follow no other. When it comes down between the government and God, what did the Lord say? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And we've seen throughout history multiple times where the church, when pushed in the wrong ways by governments, would say, well, we will not bow to you, we will honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times that has brought death and terrible persecution to the church. I also give you here Hebrews chapter 1 under number 2. Because we're talking about the fact that today all of us who are saved are a part of it. What I would describe an invisible kingdom. The kingdom of God is where the Lord Jesus reigns in our hearts, but one day will reign on the earth. We cannot see His reign always so clearly. The world seems to be in chaos. Things seem to be in such turmoil and trouble. Read your Bible. Read all of the nations. Read all of the judgments. That's why you must read your Old Testament and your New Testament. God was at work among all of these nations to accomplish His purposes. So when you wring your hands and worry about our country or our people or what's happening in the world, remember, there is a sovereign God who is controlling all things by His authority and power. You see, you either have that or you live in absolute chaos and unbelief. Believers bow and say, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Whatever that takes, whatever that means. So what is it described in Hebrews 1? Of the Son, He says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom. So when Jesus came in Matthew makes much of the kingdom of heaven. He describes, sometimes in the Gospels it's the kingdom of God, sometimes it's the kingdom of heaven. They're both the same word. It's the idea of the reign of God. And what did the Lord come and what was the theme of His preaching? It's Matthew 3:2 there in your notes. Repent of your sins, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that way of saying at hand means it's here. Because the Lord Jesus, the King, was there. In Matthew 4:23, Jesus is going through all Galilee and He's teaching in the synagogues. And notice what He's proclaiming, the good news of the kingdom. There's good news when we're saved and we come to be a part of the kingdom of God. We have a king. We have our laws from the king. We have our responsibilities and duties to the king, and we're to carry them out. That's our task. And so the Lord preached the good news of the kingdom, and He healed every kind of disease and notice every kind of sickness among the people. Look, the Lord Jesus' authority over death and over sickness and over demons is a reminder He's the King over all. Amen. Whatever He does because He's the King. He's the sovereign. There's nothing to stop Him, no one to rival Him. And so that is the one we follow. We also see the Lord promising in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5. I'm just taking you through Matthew on a few of these. What is the first of those blessed statements about what it means to be a Christian? By the way, in Matthew 5, let's just go there because I want to make sure everybody has this note because not everybody's studied the Bible at the same levels. And so I want not dismiss this. Go in your Bible to Matthew, first book in your New Testament. And the first thing the Lord Jesus does in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, you must spend not just one time, but time after time reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7. These are the Lord's words to all of us who are disciples. These are His words. But what does He begin by saying? Blessed or happy or blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor, pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice verse 3 and verse 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You cannot become a Christian unless you first of all recognize the poverty of your own spirit. You can't save yourself. You only recognize the sinfulness of your past. But when we come to the Lord Jesus, guess what is ours? The kingdom of heaven. And so the kingdom of God that starts in our hearts here, we experience forever, eternally in the kingdom of heaven, in heaven. And so the kingdom of God is of such great importance to all of us as believers. I also want you to go with me to Colossians. And I know I'm having you turn a lot tonight, but if you're like me and you have arthritis, it's good for you to limber up your fingers. So that's all right. And it's not cold yet. So this will help you before it gets cold. Colossians chapter 1. And by the way, if you don't know where these books are, in the front of every Bible, there is a table of contents. And the book of Colossians in my Bible starts on page 1004. So if that helps you any, you can find it. Colossians 1. Don't be ashamed. Just find it there. Look it up in the index. It doesn't matter. Your table of contents. This is a letter written to a church in a place called Colossae, a city. Paul had never met these Christians, so he wrote some very important words to them. I want to pick up and read about what's happened to you when you get saved. Verse 13. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness. That's where we all were. When we were not Christians, you were living in the darkness, the domain of darkness, under the controlling authority of the devil. He rescued us. That's what happened to you and I when we got saved. You were rescued. You were rescued by the Lord Jesus. You were rescued from the domain of darkness. And look at these wonderful words. And transferred. He transferred us. When you become a Christian, He transfers us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Isn't that wonderful? You've been transferred. You've been transferred. You were rescued from the domain of darkness. Oh, what a sad place to know that the vast majority of people in the world tonight live in darkness, live in the deadness of their sin, dead to anything about God, living trying to find a way to make sense out of life. But when you come to know Jesus and you repent of your sins, what happens? He rescues you from the domain of darkness and He transfers you into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Now you have a king. Now you have one who rules. Now you have one who's controlling your life and who gives direction to you and helps you to know the ways you're to live. Now you have a king and you live in the kingdom of God. Also, 1 Thessalonians here, the last verse, is a statement about what we're to be doing while we're on this earth. We're a part of the kingdom of God, but we still live in the United States. Some believers live in China. Some believers live in Russia. Some believers live in the darkness of Islam and all of those countries, South America, Central America. They live under all kinds of governments, but we all have one king. We all swear allegiance to one king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so as those who are citizens of the kingdom of God, though now we've not seen it all completely, it's right there, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk in a manner worthy of God. What I say, what I do, the way I operate my business, the way I treat my family, the way I live with integrity, the way I live secretly matches the way I live publicly. Walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. We've been called into the kingdom of God and the glory of God. Now we live under the reign of Christ. Amen. He rules in our lives. He helps us with our concerns. So what are we to do? We're to pray and to labor that the kingdom would come and that God's will would be done on earth. This is of great significance. And by the way, if you're new with us, again, back in Matthew, we were just in Matthew 5, but the next chapter, Jesus teaches us how to pray. And we've spent time on this as a church. We went through this together in detail, some time back. And we learned the importance of This is not just a guide for praying. I believe you pray this prayer. I believe this is the disciples' prayer. This is the way I describe it. This is what disciples pray. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9. Pray then in this way. Pray this, the Lord Jesus says. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That is hallowed, honored, glorified in all that God is. Father, Son, Spirit, your kingdom come. We're praying for the Lord Jesus' kingdom to be expanded on the earth. How? As we share the gospel. The kingdom of God is advanced right now as we share the gospel. People are rescued from the dark and they're transferred into the kingdom of God. They become citizens of the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come. Notice your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've also given you here from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. We have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. You see, there's no end now. When you come to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a part of the permanent, unshakable, eternal kingdom of God. There'll never be another kingdom beyond the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom. It is the final kingdom. Since you have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, there it's in your notes, let us show gratitude. The book of Hebrews is a sermon written to Christians. So what are we to do now that we've received this kingdom and we're in it and we have a king and we have his laws and we have fellow citizens in the kingdom and we're to do his work? Well, we're to show gratitude. Amen. We're to be thankful citizens of the kingdom by which we offer to God an acceptable service. Why do I go and serve other people? Why do I go and seek to minister to others when I'm dealing with issues in my life? Why do I go? Because I've received a kingdom. I'm a part of the kingdom of God, and so as a part of my gratitude, I serve. I serve. Sunday we'll honor Gene Cook, and it'll be a special day for us to talk about one of our own. Some of you know Gene Cook, some of you don't. But it'll be good for all of our church to hear about Gene's service. It's a reminder that every one of us in this room who's a believer have an obligation as part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus to serve Him. He served, we serve. We give ourselves away. We do whatever we must do in order to help others. That's why the Lord said such unbelievable things in the Sermon on the Mount when He was talking about how we're to help other people and do things for them. Let me just read it to you. Here's an example of how we show sincerity in our service. I'm still in Matthew, chapter 5. He talks about here, let me just read this to you. Verse 39, I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, give him your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Give to him who asks you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the just, the righteous and the unrighteous. You see, these are hard words. These are the demands of our King. They're not optional. I've said this all of my ministry life. I'm going to say it again to this church. I've repeatedly said it. I'm never going to explain away what Jesus said. He just said that. Now that's what you do. Amen. He just said that, so that's what you do. Whatever you have to do to obey the King as a part of the kingdom, show sincerity. Well, I've already given all I can. Well, I've already done. They ask. Whoever forces you, go the extra mile. When they ask of you, give them what they want and more. You see, that's the way kingdom citizens live, in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's something else I want you to see in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you'll flip over there in your Bible also. These are famous verses, but I want to remind you that some of these things teach us about our identity in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is talking about the Christian. He's talking about who we are. And he says in 1 Peter 2, 9, you are, this is all of us who are believers in this room, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. Now, all of God's people from all the nations are now one nation, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of what? Darkness into His marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation. And then I neglected to read to you Revelation 1:6 while I was there. But notice, here's the description of all who are part of God's, a part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus who have been saved. He has made us a kingdom, priests to God, His Father. You see, you pray and speak to God, and you have your own access to God. You don't go to a priest. You don't go to somebody between you and God. You go on your own. You are a priest of God. You pray, you honor God, you worship Him, you minister to Him. We're priests to God, and to Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. He's made us a kingdom of priests to God. Anytime the church gathers, there's a gathering of some from the kingdom of God and the priests of God. That's why we worship the way we worship. That's why we pray the way we pray. Finally, the full consummation of the kingdom awaits the return of Jesus Christ and the end of the age. We labored about this and talked about this for a long time, and I'm not going to repeat everything we've said about this, and I've preached also and spoken about it on Sundays. But the glorious thing is that what the Lord Jesus has done in our hearts, He reigns in our hearts. He will, what do we pray? Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth. On earth. And so I gave you there the great verse, reminding us of the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. I really believe this. I've shared it with you. I believe that the Lord Jesus will one day soon come back. There'll be some terrible times that will come before His coming. The church will be gathered out, and then a great time of trouble. He will then come, as is described in Revelation 19, this one who comes, the coming of Christ is mentioned there. I read it to you, Revelation 19. I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, He who sat upon it. This is verse 11. Faithful and true, and in righteousness He judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on His head are many crowns. And He has a name written on Him, which no one except Him knows Him except Himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in linen white and clean, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, and He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh, He has a name written: King of Kings, Lord of Lords. These are not fantastical, mythical, fabulistic kinds of ideas. These are actual statements of events that will occur in history, and the Lord Jesus will reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. It will be an amazing thing that we will witness. I don't quite know what the assignment will be for all of God's people, but it will be a wonderful, glorious thing. That's why, remember, we're a part of a kingdom, and we have a King.
Hallelujah.
Let's look at our hymn and we'll go for tonight. This is a great old hymn. We've sung it in our church. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. Oh, gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might, sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Your bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in You do we trust, nor find You to fail. Your mercies how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. O measureless might, unchangeable love, whom angels delight to worship above, Your ransomed creation with glory ablaze, in true adoration shall sing to Your praise. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.